The word of God today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 21, the whole chapter 21 and the first two verses of chapter 22. David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. "Why are you alone?" he asked. "Why is no one with you?" "The king has sent me on a private matter," David said. "He told me not to tell anyone why I am here. I have told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have." "We don't have any regular bread," the priest replied. "But there is the holy bread, which you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently." "Don't worry," David replied. "I never allow my men to be with women when they are on a campaign. And since they stay clean even on ordinary trips, how much more on this one?" Since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day and was fresh bread. Now Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or sword? The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. I only have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want, for there is nothing else here." "There is nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." So David escaped from Saul and went to King Ash of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about him being there. "Isn't this David the king of the land?" they asked. "Isn't he the one the people honour with dances, singing, 'Saul has killed his thousands, and David is 10,000s. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Ash the Gath of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Ash said to his men, "Must you bring me this madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest?" So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was a captive of about 400 men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. Okay, we're continuing our series on 2 Kings, two different directions, where we're looking at the lives of Saul and David and the different paths that they've taken, and what we can learn, how we can apply some of the good things and some of the bad things that they've done in their lives, what we can learn from them and how we can apply them in our own lives. And so far we've seen that David, who was a nobody, has been anointed as a king. Then we see that he comes to prominence when he kills Goliath. He's an overnight sensation. He's a celebrity. He's taken into Saul's royal household to work for Saul. But then Saul can't cope with David's success. He becomes incredibly jealous. Saul has lost sight of God, and he's just looking to use God for his own purposes. He was never really repentant. He never really bowed the knee to God in the way that David did. And now God is taking Saul off the throne, and Saul knows that, and he's resisting God by trying to kill and get rid of David, who he sees as his enemy. In that time, David has just continued to be faithful and loyal to the king and refused to fight back against him. And then we saw last week that God was shaping David into a man who would be able to handle enormous success as Israel's greatest king, as he was shaping him to through trials and tribulations, that he was shaping him in those ways. And in the previous chapters, we get the impression that David, who's described as a man after God's own heart, is well able to cope with his instant success and fame. But we heard last week that God allowed David to experience adversity in order that he may be equipped to handle the great success that he would one day bestow upon him as the king of Israel. And the fact is, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And despite David's great maturity and godliness, God rightly knew that David wasn't quite yet ready for superstardom. He wasn't quite yet ready to be king and the responsibility that that holds. He's risen to fame with a meteoric rise, swiftness. And Saul is jealous of his success, sees him as a threat, as we've said, to the throne. He wants to kill him. And now David has become consumed with fear and he's confused. So now he flees the royal palace and he heads for the hills to get away, escape from Saul, because his life's in danger. And I want us to look at this episode in David's life where he actually began. It's interestingly, we've heard two testimonies this morning that have both referred to backsliding. They wouldn't have known that this sermon is actually about backsliding. we're going to look today at an episode in David's life, though he was referred to as a man after God's own heart, where he actually began to backslide and to trust in himself instead of God. And I want through this episode to pick out some of the elements of backsliding so that we can recognize what they look like when they begin. Not all, just going to touch on one or two points, so we can begin to recognize what they may look like in our lives if they're happening, so we can quickly tackle them. And the first hallmark of a backslider is that you begin to trust in yourself and not God. You begin to trust self and not God. And in chapter 21, we're shown that God was right, that David is not yet ready for the throne. He's anointed, he's going to be, but he's not yet ready. David, we heard, feared for his life, and out of fear, he now shifts his sights from trusting in God to trusting in self. And we discover how this great man of faith and obedience falls so readily into sin. Incredible how quickly he falls into sin. A warning for each one of us, where, however high we may think, we can so readily fall into sin, just like that, if we're not careful. We're not told at any time in the reading that we just had that David seeks God's guidance during his predicament. He attempts to handle the situation through his own strength, through his own wisdom, and he vainly tries to cope alone. And as a result, there are devastating effects, devastating consequences. Now, often in the Christian life, God will allow us to mess up in order that we might realize that we cannot cope without him. And perhaps this morning you may be in a position where you're saying, I'm going to do things my way. I can handle things. I can cope. I'll do them my way. And if that's you this morning, I want to say to you, be careful. Be very careful. Because you might be surprised how far God will allow you to fall before he steps in. So trusting in self and not God, one of the first hallmarks of backsliding. A second hallmark of backsliding is effortless lying and deceit. It becomes easier. Becomes very easy. Becomes easier. We're told David goes to a colony of priests and encounters the senior priest, Ahimelech. And Ahimelech doesn't know that David is on the run from Saul at this point. But he senses that something is not quite right. So he asks him question. He says, why have you come here by yourself, David? And David makes up a story in verse 2 that the king has charged him with a particular mission and no one is to know anything about it or what his instructions are. So the priest is obliged to believe him because as far as he knew, David still has Saul's favor. And the thing that you notice straight away here is how easily David comes out with this lie. Didn't even think of it. Just came out with it, made up this whole story that he was on a mission from Saul. It flowed out of him without a moment's hesitation, a sure sign of someone who has backslidden. And friends, at times we're all tempted to lie because we fear the consequences of being honest. We've all done it, we all do it, I've done it, and I've been shocked sometimes at how easily it's come to me. However, we're tempted to lie because we fear the consequences of being honest. But the reality is that the reverse is true. Often the consequences of lying are far worse than telling the truth. And usually one lie leads to another. You can never stop at one lie once you have told one, then you have to continually lie to cover the first one, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. Mark Twain said, a liar needs a perfect memory. You're a liar, you need a perfect memory. The honest man doesn't need one. The honest man doesn't need one. All David needed to do was to tell the truth to the priest. So trust in himself, first hallmark. Lying and deceit becomes easier, a second warning. And then thirdly, reliance on our human strength and resources. As if lying wasn't bad enough, we see the extent of David's backsliding probably is worse than originally imagined. In verse 8, we read, David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my spear or any other weapon because the king's business was so urgent. Come out without my sword, without my shield, without any weapons, because I was in such a rush to get on my mission that Saul sent me on." But I want you to hear this, what David is asking for here. A sword and a spear. David. Could this be the same David that has killed a lion and a bear without need of a sword or a spear? Could this be the same David that triumphed over Goliath without a sword or a spear in his hand? But just trusting and stepping out in faith and obedience to God. How tragic that a man that God anointed and filled with his spirit to perform great feats was now demanding a sword and a spear and resorting to something he once had no need of. And this was another sign of David shifting from dependence and trust in God's strength to reliance in his strength, his wisdom, his resources, his weaponry. And Ahimelech is a bit anxious and he's a bit confused. He picks up there's something different about David here. It's not quite the David that I know. But having put on the spot, we read in verse 9, he says to David, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here." His sword is here. We've kept it here. We've stored it here. "If you want to take it, take it. There is no sword here but this one. The man who killed Goliath with a sling and a little stone is now demanding Goliath's sword for protection." Didn't do Goliath much good, did it? Didn't help him defeat his enemies. Why on earth would David think it would help him? Can you see how the logic has become warped now? And David has become a confused man. The confused logic of a person who is backsliding. Your thinking starts to get skewed. His thinking wasn't joined up. It's irrational. It's confused. And I wonder this morning where you are. Are you like David? Are you doing something that you once would not have dreamed or imagined? Are you trying to solve your problems using the methods and the values of the world? Similar to what Sean touched upon. He said, you're looking at the worldly things. You're not seeing the things how I see them. Or are you trusting God in trying to solve the problems his way and not yours? Lord, what do you want? How do you want? So one of the hallmarks and warnings of backsliding, trusting in self, lying and deceit becomes really much easier, and reliance on our human strength and resources, etc. And the fourth thing I want to touch on this morning is that there will always be consequences for backsliding. Sometimes our backsliding not only has terrible consequences for ourselves, but for innocent bystanders. David's encounter with Ahimelech had tragic consequences. We read that Doeg the Edomite, a servant of Saul, overheard everything, the conversation between David and Ahimelech, and he goes and he tells Saul, and he says to him, "I saw the son of Jesse, David, come to Ahimelech at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath and the Philistine." So it looks here firsthand that Ahimelech is helping David, Saul's perceived enemy, to fight against him. It's the message that he's received from Doeg. So he calls Ahimelech in, and Saul refuses to accept Ahimelech's pleas of innocence. He said, "Oh, what are you talking about? I know nothing about this. You know, I wasn't helping David to your enemy. I never knew David was your enemy." And in revenge, Saul has the priest and his entire family wiped out. Only Ahimelech's son, Abithar, escapes the massacre and runs to inform David of the tragedy. And David responds with deep remorse and repentance as he receives the message. In chapter 22, verse 22, he says, "Oh no, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family." And there's deep remorse and there's deep repentance as David realizes the consequences of his backsliding. David realizes that he would have to carry the regret of the deaths of Ahimelech and his family for the rest of his life. Friends, you see, when we knowingly sin or backslide, there is a way back to God, always. God forgives us our sins when we repent, always. He will always forgive us. He will always restore us. But the sad fact is that often we will still have to live with the consequences of that sin, sometimes for the rest of our lives. So we're forgiven. There's never a time, there's nothing bad enough that we can do that we cannot be restored by God. But sometimes we just have to accept that we have to live with the consequences. Prisoners in prison who come to faith still have to live with the consequences of their crimes. They still have to serve out their sentence in prison. We live with the consequences. And then we read of David's final humiliation as a result of his backsliding. We're told that he flees to Gath and he seeks refuge from the Philistine king there. Israel's enemy, seeking refuge from Israel's enemy. And he's recognized immediately as the man who killed Goliath. And so he panics and he feigns insanity in order to save his own skin. And the ploy seems to work, and the king throws him out of the city, wanting nothing to do with this madman. What a pitiful sight David has become. Here he is, a successful army officer, anointed and blessed by God, armed not with faith, but with Goliath's sword, afraid for his life, fabricating lies and feigning madness in order to save his own skin. No longer trusting God to save him, but trying desperately to save himself, using every worldly means available to him. What a contrast to the shepherd boy that we first read about. Untried in battle, with confidence only in God, fearlessly facing Goliath with a sling and a stone and bringing him down. This was the most shameful episode in David's life thus far. There's more to follow. This was thus far. God had allowed David to do his own thing in order that David might see what he was like when he was left to his own devices. I thank God that he doesn't leave me to my own devices. I am repeatedly reminded how easily we can fall into sin if left to our own devices. How enticing it is, even after years as a Christian believer. David was left to his own devices, and what materialized was not a pretty sight. God wanted David to see himself as he really was when he stepped outside of God's will. and in doing so, to recognize all that he could be when God is directing his life. Friends, you could be so much when you allow God to direct your life. When you go your own way, it's ugly. It's ugly. It's not a pretty sight when you resort to your own devices and go your own way. But oh, what you can become when you just go in God's direction and just trust in. I see over and over again when I just see people not fulfilling their full potential in Christ because they refuse, even after years of being a Christian, refuse to go in the direction that Christ is leading them in their life. They resist it and they do their own thing. Tragic. So like David, as we draw to a close, I wonder if you feel you've let God down this morning and that you've forfeited your testimony to the world. Perhaps you think, he'll never use me now. Or as Joe's friend said, well, I'm not good enough to come to church. He will never use me. But God will use you. God absolutely will use you, whatever you're failing. God is not finished with David, and he's not finished with you. We've all backslidden. We've all let God down in various ways, in varying degrees. But his love remains, and he understands our human frailty. David wrote some of the most tender words in Scripture about this in Psalm 103, when he says, he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. David was to experience God's forgiveness, and in verse 12, he reminds us of God's grace and compassion. When he says, in verse 12 of the Psalm 103, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that. As far as, who can see the east or the west? That's how far he's removed. He sees, he doesn't see your sin any longer when you come and confess it to him in repentance. God had not deserted David, and God has certainly not deserted you. David had been brought to a place where God could truly begin to shape and use him again. And when God brings us to our knees sometimes, it's to reroute our lives. It's not to finish them. And human perspective says, you've messed that up. Why would God have anything to do with you now? What's the point in even carrying on as a Christian? And God says, no, 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 that's not the end. This means that this is time to reroute your life. Now's the time to start afresh. As I often say, failure is never fatal with God. There's always a fresh beginning. And that's exactly what God did with David. And sometimes when life has dealt you a cruel blow and knocked you completely off course, and your whole world seems to be collapsing around you, instead of asking, why, Lord, as we so often do, which is our default position, I do it, why, Lord? I want to suggest to you this morning that you ask a different question. What now, Lord? What now? This is the mess I'm in. This is what's happened. What now? What now? Friends, I have more to say, but I'm running out of time. I just want to use the passage from the verse from 22, but chapter 22 in the reading that Mary gave us, where it says, all those who are in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. And this is where David mirrors Jesus Christ. The outcasts of society start to come to David to seek refuge in him and for him to be their leader. And David mirrors Jesus Christ here in receiving those who are unjustly treated, rejected and abandoned. And friends, you and I live in a society that has largely rejected Jesus Christ. And yet this rejected, just as David was rejected by Saul, and yet this rejected king calls out and receives those who are in great need, those who have failed, those who are in distress, those who are in debt, those who have been unfairly treated, those who think there's no way back, those who were persecuted by Saul, who were oppressed, desperate, and feared for their lives, sought refuge in the rejected, anointed King David. And there are those of us here this morning who feel life hasn't been fair, and we've been dealt an unjust blow. We feel we're part of that that crowd in verse 2, in distress, discontented, and so on and so on. And we've run out of options. And we've sought solutions in all the wrong places. But there's only one place that we need to find a solution for whatever it is that we're going through this morning. I don't care what it is. Even if the Lord won't sort it for you immediately, you'll find refuge, comfort, and solace there. Sometimes you'll just have him stand with you. And often when somebody is suffering or have been bereaved, they don't want solutions or explanations to their pain. Sometimes all they need is just someone to sit and stand with them, sometimes in silence. And if nothing else, the Lord will do that for you. He will sit and he will be with you and he will stand with you in whatever predicament you find yourself. So this morning, are you tested and tempted? Has life dealt you an unjust blow? Are you in distress? Are you at your wit's end? Are you backslidden? Have you given in to that sin again? That one that you thought you'd conquered and yet it's reared its ugly head again. And you recognize afresh that it's time to reroute your life. You need a savior. You need someone who understands and knows. You need someone who will not make light of your pain and failings. Someone who will protect, embrace, love and care for you unconditionally. Someone who can forgive and erase your sin. Friends, you need Jesus Christ. You may have him, and that's wonderful, but you need to tap in into all that he has. Are you tapping in to all that he offers you? And he stands here this morning waiting for you. Will you not receive him, either for the first time or in a fresh way?